You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was a wee early youth pastor in my early days, my very first task as a youth pastor was to take middle school students to camp. And we went to camp at a place called Alpine Bible Camp. And it was a outdoorsy type camp. It was a place where they had whitewater rafting. We went spelunking, or I'm not sure if it was spelunking or caving. There's a technical difference to the two. I think we went caving. One of them is you go somewhere where you already know where you're going. The other one is you go and you hope you don't get lost. But anyway, so we went to this place, and one of the things that we did was this high ropes course. And of course, you had to wear, I don't know if you can tell, I'm wearing a harness, and I've got my helmet, and I've got my line here. And this high ropes course, there was a low ropes course, which were little team building activities and stuff like that, and they were kind of fun. But the high ropes course, you wore a harness, and then climbed, I believe it was a ladder. We climbed some sort of a ladder up into the trees. And I think we were probably higher than this. So we were probably about 20 feet, 30 feet in the air. And on these different things, we would go around and you know, they'd have like a little suspension bridge with wires that you'd hold on to. And, of course, you're harnessed in the whole time. And you would walk across the bridge to the other side. And it was fun. And then they had like a, I don't remember. There was, you know, a platform, and you had like little rings you had to hold on to and climb across, and that was all good. And there was a, you know, like a log you would walk across, and there were wires on the side you could hold on. And so all these little things, and you're about 20 some feet up in the air, and it was cool. It was a lot of fun. I actually went there, and a couple of my leaders were a young guy named Brian Van Zyok. There's emphasis. Young Brian Van Zyok. He's not even here. But Brian Van Zyok was one of my leaders, and I asked him about his stretch marks. And I'm not referring to pregnancy or anything like that, but it was his task as being a little bit larger than me and us being the only two adult men on the team. It was his task to pull the team up over a wall using only his hands. Like, that was part of our challenge. And he has these marks because his muscles were rippling and his biceps were going nuts. And he still has the stretch marks to prove it. So you can ask him all about that. That's great. He'll love that. But anyway, so one of the things, we're in these high ropes course, and there's all these cool things. And I enjoy it. It was kind of fun. But then right before the end, there's a last spot where you jump down and you kind of hang and your harness holds you, and it's all fun. But right before that, there was this spot between two trees. And in between these two trees was a log that was probably like that big around. You know, it's like a beach ball, basketball, maybe bigger than that around. Like that big around for those of you there. And between that, it was maybe like 10 feet, 8 feet, not terribly far. And again, significantly wide. It was a big diameter and a big circumference, because they're related somehow to pi. They're related to pi. So anyway, it was wide, and it was about 8 to 10 feet wide or long. But the difference between this particular obstacle and the other obstacles on this ropes course was that there were no things to hang on above. There were no wires on the side that you could kind of guide yourself along. And it was the same size as some of the other logs that we'd gone over. But this one didn't have anything on the side. And so the task was, now you were belayed, you were still hooked up into this dealy above your head that kept you from falling to your death. But the task was to simply walk across this log to your last station, and then you would finish the course. And it scared me to death. You're standing here and you're looking. And I'm, you know, we've been there, it was a week. There are other groups that have gone through this course. This place has been around for years. And I know that plenty of people have crossed this before, but I wasn't sure this time, would it hold me and my gargantuan mass? You know, would it hold? Would it say, you know, can I trust that I'm going to be able to make it across? Now, mind you, and I don't know if you've ever kind of had this weird psychological thing going on in your head, but if this was on the ground, I would be like dancing and pirouetting across it. Because it doesn't bother me. The exact same scenario on the ground, not a big deal. But somehow you raise it 20 feet into the air and it's a whole different story. And so I just remember thinking, can I trust that this is going to hold me? Is this law going to come through? Am I going to be able to make it to the other side? And despite the fact that people have done this for days, weeks, months, years, I still was at that spot where I was wondering, can I even make it? Can I do it? Will it truly hold me? Will I be able to get to the other side? And eventually I did. I made it across. I walked across. I actually didn't hang on. I had to be an example to the students. And so I walked across, scared out of my mind. They didn't see the trickle running down my leg. But otherwise, you know, I'm like, yeah, I'm really cool. And your Aunt Leah, she was one of the leaders there too. So anyway, I made it across and went down. It was a lot of fun and all that stuff. And once I got to the other side, I'm like, yeah, I did it. But I think that is an illustration of how we respond to God's promises. Because we know that God has made promises to us. There are things that God has said, I am going to do this. I am going to come through for you. I am going to make this happen. And yet we stand here going, I don't know. I don't think it's really going to hold me. I don't think it's really going to come through. And we look at it and say, you know, it's requiring me to step and do something that might be outside of what I'm used to. If it was on the ground, I'd be cool with it. If I'm comfortable, I'm cool with it. But up here, I don't know. And we also go, you know, yeah, I know that God has kind of come through for all these people throughout history, but probably he's going to forget me. It's not going to work this time. And we stop and we don't actually lean into or step out onto God's promises and watch what he does and come through on the other side and going, wow, look what I did. Maybe you have the trickle of, you know, running down your leg. Maybe you don't, because sometimes God requires us to do things that are scary. But we can trust God. We can trust that he's going to come through for us. We can trust that he's going to provide, that he's going to show us a way out. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And the point is this. We're doing this series called Can't Wait for Christmas. And we're looking at these different prophecies that are in the Old Testament, which were the Old Testament people looking forward to the coming of Jesus, to the birth of this one that would be the Savior, the Messiah. Because Israel, and we talked about this last week. If you weren't here, you can listen to it at mc3church.org. But we talked about how the people of Israel were waiting for the one that was going to come. And so they had all these different Old Testament, again, prophecies, which were just statements saying that this one is going to come. And so this week, we're going to look at another one. And I want you to get this idea of God keeping his promises. I want you to understand that. Because a lot of times, we're not quite sure. A lot of times, we don't know if God is going to make it through this time. If we're going to make it through. If he's really going to come through the way he said he was. And again, we'll look at other people and say, I know. But what about this time? And I just want you to understand that God keeps his promises. So if you're wondering, I don't know what's going to happen, if you can't wait, just believe that God keeps his promises. And we'll talk about how this looks and why this is such a big deal. But again, we're looking at stories of the Christmas story. I mean, prophecies of the Christmas story, prophecies of the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at a story in Luke chapter 2. Again, kind of chewing on the Christmas story here throughout these next few weeks. And as I said last week, this is not chronological. We're just kind of I'm picking and choosing different parts here and talking about different parts of the story that I'm assuming that most of you know. Whether this is your first time in a church or your 6,322nd time in a church, we pretty much all know the Christmas story. And if you don't, I'm going to share it with you anyway. But this is from Luke chapter 2. And you don't need to turn there because we're going to go to another passage in a moment. But here's how it starts. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So we'll stop right there for a second. And you know, again, maybe if you've heard someone, the reading of the Christmas story or something like that, you've probably heard this before. You're probably familiar with this passage. And so Caesar Augustus, he's the guy in charge. He is the Roman emperor that is ruling everybody at that time. And under the Roman emperor was also the Israelites. The Jewish nation was a subordinate. They were subjects of Caesar, who was the emperor at the time. And so they were trying to take account of everybody. They want to know where everybody was. They do a census. There's all sorts of reasons for that. We'll talk about that some other time. But they were taking a census of the entire Roman world. And just so in case you were wondering when this census took place, it was while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So just in case you're like, wait, was that when Bob was governor of Syria? No. It was not when Bob was governor of Syria. It was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So just put your fears to rest. You're like, oh, right, Quirinius, not Bob. Okay, so just, again, if you were struggling with that, now you know. So just placing the time there, but it's also to say that this is a real deal. And it says that everyone went to their own town to register. And then it goes on. So Joseph, now we pick up the character in the story, the plot that's developing here, the main character. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea. So Joseph lived in Nazareth. He was a Nazarene, a Nazarethite. And so he's from Nazareth, and it says that because of this census that was ordered, he had to go back to his own town. So he went from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Sorry if you can't read that. So he went to Bethlehem, and we talked about Bethlehem last week and why Bethlehem was such a significant town, and yet the fact that it was totally insignificant. That God used Bethlehem. And again, if you weren't here, you can listen to the point at mc3church.org and look at last week, which is called Wait a Minute, not Minute. Wait a Minute. There was a play on. Okay. So he says he went to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, if you read the Christmas story, if you're familiar with this story, you're probably like, yeah, right, he goes to Bethlehem, town of David, because he belongs to the house of the line, blah, blah, blah. So, moving on, he went there to register with Mary. Ah, now we have someone else. So we kind of gloss over that highlighted section there, and we get on to Mary, and of course, Mary is pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So you've got this couple, this guy Joseph, and his betrothed, his soon-to-be-married wife, who happens to be pregnant, and that happened to be the Holy Spirit in her, creating the Savior of the world. But we're looking at kind of the outside appearance here. So this guy Joseph has to go back to his hometown, to Bethlehem, and again, last week we looked at the fact that God said, Bethlehem, you're going to be the place where the Savior is born. And so he goes there with Mary, and she has a baby while she's there. The timing was kind of crazy. It was kind of wild. It worked out that this Nazarene, this Nazarethite, had his son in Bethlehem. So wait, when God said that, maybe that's what he meant. The baby will be born in Bethlehem. And it was. So God worked that out. So we know that story. But I want to talk about this idea of the line and the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. See, this comes from a passage in 2 Samuel. And if you want to turn your Bibles there to 2 Samuel, the YouVersion app, to 2 Samuel 7 is what we're going to be looking at here. And this is, if you notice, it's in quotes, because there's a guy named Nathan who was a prophet. And without getting too complicated, basically a prophet, and we talked about this when we did our Hosea series about a year ago, a prophet was someone that spoke on behalf of God. That's simply what they were. It did not mean that they knew the future. We've kind of messed that word up, and sometimes prophets said things that were about to happen, but that was just because they were speaking on behalf of God. It didn't mean that they're like fortune tellers and they could see the future or anything like that. They were simply people that spoke on behalf of God. And so Nathan was a prophet that spoke on behalf of God to David, to King David. And at this point, he is the king. And again, he's the David from David and Goliath. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about him and how God, you know, the whole story of David and Goliath and how he overcame the Philistines and God kind of rose into power. And we talked, I think, even last week about how he was a guy, a man after God's own heart. And so this is who Nathan is talking to. He is speaking to King David. And this is what he says. He says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. So just to clarify, Nathan is saying, the Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you, David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offering to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So what I want you to see here, what's going on here, is that God is telling King David that I'm going to make someone, I'm going to set someone up that will be your, that will be a descendant of you, that will be a king forever. Now, something just culturally before we get into the nitty-gritty here, you know, as and we don't quite get this as much. I mean, we know we care about our kids and we want to see great things happen to our kids, for our kids. But in this culture, if something happened wonderful to you, that was pretty cool. But if something happened wonderful to your kids, to especially the firstborn, the one that was going to carry your name, that was even more wonderful. That was even more spectacular because that meant that your legacy was going to continue. That meant things were going to go on. And so for God to speak to David, to King David, and say, look, I am going to put a king that will rule forever. Your descendant is going to be the king. This is a huge deal to David. This is a huge honor to him to get that, to understand and realize that. And so what I want to do is I want to draw out, and usually I go verse by verse, but this passage is a little bit different. And so we're going to kind of go through the passage over and over and over again. And I want to look at the promises that God made. Because Joseph and Mary and this son, Jesus, are fulfilling this promise that God made to David. And I need to clarify this too, just so I don't forget. This was almost 1,000 years earlier. Solomon constructed the temple approximately 966 B.C., so B.C. meaning before Christ. And so his dad was actually even earlier than that. So about 1,000 years, give or take, this prophecy was made by God to King David about this one that would be the king forever. And we're looking at Jesus. And again, I'll kind of keep unpacking this. We'll keep swirling around and around and around, looking at it over and over and over again. So the first thing we need to understand about God's promises is that God's promises are on time, but maybe not our time. God's promises are on time, but not necessarily our time. And we talked about this last week and we said, you know, God's schedules aren't our schedules, and looking at that God does things differently than we might expect. But I want to just draw something out here in the beginning of this passage that is almost like, I mean, it's cool because David was honored to hear this, but it was also a little bit like, wow, okay. So, and this is what happens in the beginning of verse 12 there. It says, the Lord declares to you, Nathan says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house to you. When is this going to happen? When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors. So to just let this sink in for a moment. God is saying to David, I'm telling you about something that is going to be awesome. There's this really cool thing that I'm going to do, but you're going to be dead. I mean, that's essentially what's going on here. It says, this isn't going to happen while you're alive. And so, I mean, when you think about God's promises, when you think about taking that step and saying, is God going to come through this time? Sometimes we won't even see. Sometimes we won't even know. And God just starts out this amazing thing by saying, look, just so you know, I'm going to tell you some cool stuff here, but you're going to be dead when this all happens. You're going to be gone. And from David's perspective, and again, having your child be the one that receives the honor is really cool. But I just wonder, I mean, that we know the rest of the story, but at this point, David doesn't. David has Nathan coming up to him and says, look, the Lord declares he's going to establish a house for you. Okay, I'm the king. That's kind of what it means. That's what he's referring to, the house. The house that refers to his family. And again, you got to think of it in terms of like a kingly kind of thing. Think of like the king of England, and there's no king of England, queen of England. And just how that goes on there. The family line continues. So God is saying to David, your family is going to be in the is going God's going to establish a house for you. He's going to establish a history, a legacy. There's a word for this, a kingliness, a dynasty. That's the word I was looking for, a dynasty. Yeah, when you talk about kings and queens and all that. So God says, I'm going to do this for you. And you need to understand this too, that David is not a child of Saul. Saul was the previous king. Saul was the first king. So just some things you need to understand for background here, that this isn't David coming as the son of Saul, saying, well, of course, I'm number two, hello, and there's going to be one after me. This is, David is brand new. Saul's line was different, because Saul was the one that people wanted, and God said, no, I'm going to give you the one that I want, the man that's a man after my own heart. And so, so he says, this is going to happen, but it's going to happen when you're dead, when you're gone. And I just want that to sink in when we think about, you know, when we think about God's promises, and we'll come back to what that means specifically. But sometimes, like, we want it now. I want this to happen. God, where are you? Why didn't you come through for me? Or we say things like, God, you know, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And we make these deals with God, we bargain with God, and we think that God, you know, we totally miss how God works, and we think that God does what we want because we deserve it. But God doesn't work on our schedule. And sometimes God might do something incredible through you and you won't even be around to see it. Or maybe God will do something incredible through you and you won't have a clue because it happened in some behind the scenes way that you'll never even know about. Because God's time is not our time. God's going to keep his promises. We said that. God keeps his promises, but it might not be on our schedule. And I think that's where we're at the edge of that log. We're getting ready to walk over, and we think, well, everything should be fine right now. And we get upset, we get nervous, we think God can't come through, because we expect it to be on our time. And we miss. We sometimes just totally throw God out of the picture because he's not answering, he's not coming through when we expect it. And that's not the way God works. God works on his time, because as we said last week, his schedule is perfect. His timing is perfect. And so it might not be when we expect it. There might be a delay. Something you might expect, you feel that I don't want to say God owes you, but something that God promised you, it might take some time before you get it. You may never see what God is doing through that. So you just need to get that right off the bat here, that we are talking about a prophecy, a statement made to David that we were going to see fulfilled 1,000 years later. Can we give us a perspective on that too? And I know we all know this stuff. 1,000 years is a long time. We as a country, like think back, we've been watching a series on Christmas through the decades. And it's a History Channel thing. Really cool, except for the stupid advertisements in between it. It started with the 60s and then the 70s and the 80s, and we haven't watched the 90s. That hasn't come out yet. But it's really wild just seeing the things that happen. Like, there's some things in the 60s that set up, you know, traditions that we have today. And then they talk about the 80s and all the great movies from the 80s that make Christmas today what it is, right? Christmas Vacation, A Christmas Story, all of these things that are like, yeah, this is really cool. But we were watching it last night. It was the 80s. And I was a child in the 80s. And I had or wanted some of the toys that were popular in the 80s. I didn't want a Habit Patch Kid. Actually, that's not true. But anyway, I think I got a Habit. Anyway, anyway, but what was so interesting is looking back and saying, wow, do you remember that? And they were talking about Teddy Ruxpin. And if you're not alive in the 80s, you're like, I don't know what this is all about. You're just old. Yeah, I know. I'm down with that. The 80s were 2010s. We'll just overestimate. 2010. We're in 2015, right? So let's go in the other order because I can count forward a lot better than I can count backwards. Okay, so 1990, 2000, 2010, 2015, almost 16. So the 80s were approximately 25 years ago. And if you look back, and I mean, I had my 20th high school reunion last year. That's crazy stuff, right? 20th? Is that right? 94? Yeah, 20th. Uh-uh, that's not 35. 35 years ago was the 80s. But even that seems like a long time. What I'm getting at here, besides my horrible math, is that you're like, oh yeah, I remember that. That seems like so long ago. And I just want to ask you, you know, how many of you guys remember the Great Depression? Do you remember the Great Depression? Remember how hard that was? And the Dust Bowl, you don't remember that? I mean, that was only, what, 100 years ago? Doing the math, less than 100 years ago. So forgive my history too. But that was only 100 years ago. I mean, of course, we remember the signing of the Declaration of Independence, right? I mean, that was only 200 and, how old am I? 239 years ago. See, I can figure that one out. My birthday was last week and I still need to know how old I am. Anyway, so 239 years ago. You guys don't remember the signing of the Declaration? You remember when that happened and we were like at war and the British were oppressing us and taxing us and like finally we get our independence. That was only 239 years ago. We're talking about something that is 1,000 years ago. So about our country 4 times over, the existence of the United States of America 4 times over. So just to give that perspective, like we think, yeah, 1,000 years, yeah. But that was a long time. And God is saying, I am making a promise to David, and I am going to fulfill it when David is gone. And you know how long it took? It took 1,000 years before God came through. But God came through. God kept his promises. So God's promises are on time, but they're not on our time. The second thing about God's promises is that God's promises, they're on him. They're not our responsibility. God's promises are his responsibility. They're on him. They're on his shoulders. If God makes a promise, it is not up to us to make it happen. And again, if we're at that point where we're thinking, okay, God, you're not coming through when I want to. God, you're not coming through when I want to. Sometimes we push it and we think it's our job to make this happen. We think it's our job to make this come true. And we'll come back to this, but the song we sang was, so we wait for you. But we don't want to wait. We want it now. And if it doesn't happen now, we force it. And we think it's our job. It's our job to fulfill a promise that God has made to us. It's our job to come through because, you know, God clearly wants me. I mean, God helps those who help themselves. It's in the Bible somewhere. No, actually, it's not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. Because you're all helpless. That's in the Bible. We're helpless. There's nothing that we can do on our own without God. So, there, if you want to have a more uplifting thing, God helps you because you're a loser. So, but God's promises are on him. They're not our responsibility. And this is what we see again in the passage here. God is the one who fulfills the promises. We don't need to fulfill it. Look at this phrase. Look at how many times we see, I will or the Lord will. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He goes on and says something. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So there's some things here. If you can back up one slide. Just so we got to see how many times God says that, how many times God says, I will. But he even goes on and says, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. God is saying to David, look, we're going to make this thing happen. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to do it. And the word establish, it's a word that means like there's obligation behind it. The Hebrew word doesn't mean like it might happen. It means it will happen because if I don't do it, I've broken a promise. So God is saying to David in Hebrew, we don't hear this in the English established, but the Hebrew word says God's coming through. God is obligated for this. It's on his back to do it. And then a little bit later, there's another word. He says down there, I will establish his kingdom. The word established there is actually a different Hebrew word. It's a little nuancey, but it means to be firm, to be rock solid. And so when God says that I will establish his kingdom, God's saying this is firm. There's nothing about this that's wishy-washy. There's nothing about this that's maybe. This is something that is going to happen. It is kun is the Hebrew word. It is rock solid. It is hard. It is steadfast. It is firm. I am going to do this. And then in the next the next page there, he says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. And the word endure means to be reliable, to be faithful, to be firm. It's another word that means the same thing. And so God is trying to get it through to David. Not that David doesn't get this, but God is being very clear that this is his thing. God says, I am going to do this. You are going to have a descendant, and he will be the one that I am going to provide for. I'm going to make your house endure, and we'll talk about this in a second. I'm going to make his kingdom endure. I'm going to do this. Nowhere in there, in this promise, does God say, and now understand, there are conditional promises or conditional covenants to the Old Testament people. That's kind of a separate story, and I don't want to confuse you with that. But here God says, I'm doing this. This is a promise. And it doesn't say, David, if you happen to be good, David, if you're nice to me, David, if you give a lot to church, David, if you're in church every Sunday, then I'll do this. David, if you're naughty and not nice, I won't do it. Like, there's nothing about this. This is God doing it. And it has nothing to do with David. And as Kirk was praying, you know, talking about how many times God forgives us over and over and over. Because God's promises aren't about us. They're on him. They're his responsibility. They're on his shoulders. And it's not about you. And I know last week we talked about, you know, how can God use me? I'm so inadequate. Kind of that whole idea. And I want to kind of reiterate that idea this week, saying, you know what? No matter what you've done, God's not done. God doesn't say, well, you know, I made these promises, but not to you. God isn't there saying, well, I know that I'm going to stand strong as you cross this log here, but you know what? When you come, it's probably going to break and you're going to fall to your death because you've been bad. You did mean things. You've done horrible things. I mean, we all know, right? We've got stuff in our past. We've got junk. But God isn't going to come through based on how we are. That's what grace is all about. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Grace is this idea of God saying, you don't deserve it, and I'm going to do it anyway. That's the issue here. And so when we think about God's promises, and again, I'm talking about promises in a generic sense. We'll talk specifically in a bit. But when you think about God's promises, you know, it's not about us or what we do or whether we deserve it, whether we earn it, whether we're good enough. They're on him. They're his responsibility. And that was the same thing with David. He said, David, I'm going to do this. I don't care how you act. I don't care what you do. I don't care what things happen in your life because I am going to come through. Now, I want you to understand something here. This is in 2nd. Oh, I just closed my PowerPoint. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just a few. Now, God is saying to David, I am going to do this. I am going to come through with this promise. I will do this. Just a few chapters later, David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He sleeps with another man's wife. He knew what he was doing. He knew she was married. And he even got to the point where he had her husband killed so that he could cover up what had happened because she got pregnant. That is in a few chapters, that is a few chapters after this promise, So God is saying, I am going to do this to you, for you, through you, even knowing what David was going to do. And you want to hear the crazy, crazy, crazy part about it? Do you know who the descendant, the next in line for the throne from David? We know him as King Solomon. His mom was Bathsheba. So God used this sin of David, this murder of David, and there were some consequences, don't get me wrong. God, you know, sin is a problem. There's punishment for sin. But God, despite all that, through all of that, God made Solomon. God had Solomon as the next king, as the one who would come through, who would be the one to carry on the line of David. So understand that God's promises are on time, but not our time. They're on him. They're not our responsibility. And the third thing to understand about God's promises is that they're not an accident. They're on purpose. God's promises are on purpose. And I understand that because I want to clarify as we look at this passage too, we're not talking about, you know, generic kind of like, yeah, God says things will be swell. Well, what does that mean? Like, what's that all about? How does that work? They're specific. When God says he's going to do something, we can believe that he's going to do it specifically. They're on purpose. They're not accidental. They're not vague things. They're not like, if you guys remember The Wizard of Oz, Professor Marvel at the beginning of The Wizard of Oz, the black and white part. And Dorothy comes to Professor Marvel and he's got his little crystal ball and he tells her to close her eyes and concentrate. And then he sees her bag packed with stuff. And he's like, "You're on a journey. You're on a journey. Yeah." She's like, "How do you know?" And then he kind of like, "And there's someone back at home that misses you very much." If you haven't seen it, spoiler alert there. But he's basically taking these vague things and saying, "I know the future. I know what's going on." God doesn't, his promises aren't these vague general things like, "Yeah, that kind of could have been the way it sort of might have happened." God was very specific. His promises are on purpose. And this is what he says here, just some of the promises that God makes here to David. He says, "The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you." So first promise is, you are going to continue the line. The line is going to succeed you. Because Saul's line did not. Saul was done. Saul turned away from God and God said, "That's it. You're going to leave me, then I'm done with you, and I'm going to come on, after my own heart." And there's a whole story to that, too, but we'll just keep going. "Your own flesh and blood." So David's descendant will be his own flesh and blood, and that is who Solomon was. "And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name." So God had another thing to say to David. David was talking about, just before this passage, about how they had been in the tabernacle. And if you were here for our Dwell series a couple years ago, we talked about the tabernacle. And how it was how people worshiped God and God's presence was there. But it was a tent. It was a temporary thing. And David's like, "You know what? We're established now. We're set up. We're in Jerusalem. We're in the land. We're not wandering in the desert anymore. Let's build a temple." And God says, "No, but I'm going to let your son build the house for me." And Solomon was the one that built the temple, the first temple. There were multiple temples because they kept getting torn down and rebuilt. But Solomon built the first temple. So God said, your descendant, and again, Solomon doesn't exist. Bathsheba is still married to Uriah and their life is good for them. And so he says, he's the one that's going to build the house. "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now we're talking little game changer stuff. It's one thing to say that you're going to have a lot of descendants, that your dynasty will last for a while, but forever? But that's what God says here. And then he goes on and says that "I will be his father," about this coming descendant, "and he will be my son." And the Hebrew word here is ben, B-E-N. And that word means son. And if you are a Hebrew person, you might know someone who is the son of Hamin. Hamin is dad, the son is Ben-Hamin. We're English Americans, so we say Benjamin. But that's what the word Benjamin means. It means son of Jamin, or son of Hamin. And so he says, "This he will be my son." And this word son is such a beautiful word. Because it is a word that means personal relationship, intimate relationship, the kind of son, or the kind of relationship that a father has with their son. This kind of thing. It's not like he's going to be some guy I know. He's going to be someone that is close, that is personal to me. And so again, here we're talking, God is saying, "David, I'm going to set someone up that's going to establish your kingdom forever, and he's going to be my son, my Ben. He is going to be the one." And of course, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. God's talking about this. This is, "When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands." And there's a lot of debate about what these mean. And honestly, I don't know the exactly what it's looking at. But it seems to me, and please don't quote me on this, don't tweet me on this and whatever, but it looks to me, and as I've been studying this is one of the views, is that this is referring to the fact that this son of his will be flogged and beaten by men. And he says, "I will punish him when he does wrong." Jesus did no wrong, but on the cross took all of our wrongs on him. He died for our sin on the cross. And so God says, "I'm going to punish him. And he's going to be flogged and inflicted. Punished with rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands." But he goes on and says, "But my love will never be taken from him. Never be taken from him. The word love here, and this is what I was saying earlier, the Hebrew word is this word, it's called chesed. And I want you all to say that with me on three. One, two, three. Chesed. You got like chesed. It is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament that means loving kindness. It means grace. And that is the same word that the New Testament uses for grace. That it's just this undeserved love. It's this love that does not stop, that does not quit, that never gives up. It's a love that continues. And he says, my love is never going to be taken away from him. He's going to be my son, and I'm going to care for him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And now kind of shifting back and forth here, shifting to the fact that Saul was the previous king, and Saul turned away from God, and God said, I'm taking the kingdom from you. I'm turning away from you, and I'm turning towards David. And then he goes on and says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So God is being very specific and saying, look, the throne of this descendant will be forever. That there is going to be one that is going to come after you are dead, and we are going to, his throne is going to be established by me, and it will last forever. God is talking to David about Jesus, the Son of God, the Ben of God, and saying that he is going to be the one that will last forever. And so 1,000 years later, you have this random guy, Joseph, who is going to Bethlehem to register, because he, 1,000 years later, is part of the line of David. Because he, 1,000 years later, is a descendant of King David. And he and his to-be wife are having a baby. And that baby is Jesus, the Son of God. And so 1,000 years later, God puts the one there that he promised to David. The descendant is there. And of course, we know, and this, we're not even going to get into that today, but the idea that his kingdom is established forever. That Jesus came to set up a kingdom, and it's going to be a forever kingdom. And that's a whole nother talk. But the idea that this is a kingdom forever. And so here we are. We've got this promise made to David. And God is the one that's doing it. God is coming through, and it's on purpose. There's nothing accidental about it. There's nothing vague about it. He's very specific about, this is what I'm going to do through you, David. And so we need to understand that when it comes to the promises of God, to the things that we know about God, that his promises are on time, not necessarily our time. His promises are on him. They're not our responsibility. And his promises are on purpose. They're not an accident. Because if you can't wait, you can, because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And again, this is the story. So when you read in Luke about the town of David, and we just kind of fly right by that, that's huge. That's dripping with potency, dripping with power. Because that means that this Son of God that is born by the Holy Spirit in Mary is a descendant of David that God promised 1,000 years earlier. God keeps his promises. So I want to talk specifically about this idea. You know, you might be there. You might be at the edge. You see that log. You see that tree there, and it's time to cross it. How does that work? I mean, and maybe you don't care. Maybe this isn't you, and I pray that it is, you know, that you're in the spot where you think about these things and realize, okay, God, you've made promises. Can I trust you? Can I trust you to come through? I'm here at the edge. Is this going to hold? Am I going to make it to the other side? Is it going to break? What about, I know all these other people have already crossed, but what about me? Because God, I don't know. And I want to talk about this next step, what this looks like for crossing the tree. The first thing you need to do, and this is kind of the basic, and again, I've been talking general about God's promises. The first thing you need to do is you need to know his promises. You need to know God's promises. You can't claim, and I hate saying that phrase because there's a lot of people, church people that have used that and some sort of like claim it and get money and all this stuff, name it and claim it. But in order to be able to believe a promise of God, you have to know what the promises are. And the idea of saying, well, God helps those who help themselves, that's not a promise of God because it's not found in the Bible. So in order for us to even get to that first step of saying, God, can I trust you? Can I trust you to come through on this? Maybe you're back over here and you don't even know if there's a tree or a log there. You don't even know about it. And so I would encourage you, take the time. Get to know the promises God has made to you. He has made, the Word of God is full of promises to us. One way you can do that, and if you're a friend of MC3 Church on YouVersion, if not, I encourage you to become a friend. But this morning, I liked four Bible studies on YouVersion, four Bible plans. They're four-day plans. They're called God's Promises for the Hungry Heart. There's four parts. So part one looks like that if you're looking for it. Or you can be, again, if you're a friend with MC3 Church on YouVersion, the Bible app, just look for YouVersion and then you can see what the plans are. But there's four plans. They're four-day plans, and all they are lists of God's promises. It's really cool stuff. So if you're kind of at the spot where, like, I don't even know what promises has God made to me, this is a great way to start. And again, I know a lot of you are doing Christmas plans right now. YouVersion has this dealio where you can save for later. So maybe you just go to that plan and click save for later and hit it in the new year after you've kind of finished your Christmas plan. But this is a great way to start, is to know God's promises. What are the promises God has made to us? What are the things that God has said? I am going to come through. I will do this. Now, one of the things I need you to understand is not all the promises in the Bible apply to us. Not everything is to us. God is not promising you a descendant that will continue on your throne that will last forever. For all sorts of reasons why that's not going to happen. So that promise was to David. But one of the things is that you need to determine, where was this promise made to? To whom was this promise made? And sometimes where a promise is made to the church, to followers of Jesus, to God's children that apply to us. And there were some promises that were made to Israel that don't apply to us unless you happen to be Jewish. So that's important. And we talked about this in the It's Elementary series. So just so you know, if you're struggling, how do I know? Go back to our It's Elementary series, which was last June, I believe. MC3Church.org. Click on It's Elementary. And we talked about how to, you know, interpreting the Bible and how do we study the Bible. And we learned, what did it mean to the original audience? That's the first step. Actually, that's technically the second step. But that's the process here, is to what did it mean to the original audience? And then we determine what it means to us. So just understand that. There are promises, the Bible is full of promises to us. There are some promises that are not to us. You need to kind of figure that out. But this is a great way to start. Knowing the promises is by using this YouVersion plan. And you can find anything else. You can read the Bible. A lot of times paper Bibles, I know if you know what they are, in the back they have a, you know, God's promises to us. That's a great way to do it. But that's the first step, is what I'm getting at. So if you don't know God's promises, you can't follow through. Because God has made tons of promises. He's promised to always be with us. You ever feel alone? Wow, that's something that you need to know. That God is never going to leave you. That God knows the beginning from the end. That's a promise that sometimes I need to know because I don't know the beginning from the end. God loves us unconditionally. That is a promise. It doesn't matter what we do, how we do it. God's love will never be taken away. That's a promise. And sometimes, I mean, I don't know what you're like. You're probably perfect. But sometimes I'm at a low spot and I'm just like, wow, God, thank you for not giving up on me. But if we don't know the promises, then we can't trust them. Then we can't step out. So that's the first step, is know the promises of God. And the second thing is trust His promises. Trust His promises. And this is the next step. If you know what they are, just believe Him. He will come through. Understanding that it might not be on our timetable, it might not be the way we expect it to look, but God is not going to break His promises. In our creative team meeting for this series, which was back in, I think, October, that kind of came up in our discussion. You know, if God broke just one promise, He wouldn't be trustworthy. That's legit. You know, well, maybe this is the other time that He's not going to come through. But as you look through the Word of God, as you see the promises God made to other people, as you see how God has kept His promises to the people we know, to His followers, to the church, I mean, just story after story, God never broke a promise. He is completely trustworthy. So I don't know where you are at Christmas. I don't know what's going on in your life or what you're dealing with, what your struggles are. But maybe you just need to trust God. Maybe there's a big step that you need to take and you don't know. And you know God says, I'm going to be with you through this. You know that it's the right step. And sometimes you just need to step out and do it. Trusting Him. And again, you might have pee running down your leg. I'm not saying that God never said, hey, it's all going to be easy and fun and happy. You might be scared out of your mind, but if you know that God is going to come through for you, if you know that that's something that God promised and directed you to do, and again, it comes back to His Word. It's not just what you hear from people or what you see on Oprah. It's what God's Word says. You can trust that. If it's something that God's Word says is true, then step out. And you might be shaken. You might be scared, but God will come through. And you're going to get to the other side and say, yes, why did I wait that long? Why didn't I just step out sooner? I mean, I don't know if you've ever done that, but I had these moments where you kind of step out and you're like, why did it take me so long? And God's like, yeah, I told you. I'd be there for you. But we don't trust God. We want to stay comfortable. And I told my daughter that I would share this story. We on Friday night, we had a fire pit in our backyard, and we had a fire in the fire pit. And we're like, hey, there's a fire pit. We had chairs set up around the fire pit, and when we first started, it was barely light out. And of course, Friday was fairly warm, nowhere near as warm as it is right now. Sorry, guys, about this heat. Tomorrow, I'd be really comfortable in here, just so you know. That's the way the building works. Anyway, we're sitting out there, and it was pretty enjoyable. We enjoyed it. Everybody's kind of in light jackets and stuff. Bald people had hats on. But as the night progressed, the temperature dropped pretty quickly. Now, this is something we've done in the summer. We have fires outside and enjoy. We had hot dogs on the fire that night. And in the summer, you know, it might get a little bit cooler, but not really anything noticeable. Well, the temperature dropped pretty quickly. And Alethea was sitting in a chair and kept saying that she's cold. And we would say, well, just pull your chair closer to the fire and warm up. And we're all kind of doing this dealy there, you know, getting our knees near the fire, hands keeping us warm. And she pulled her chair forward and then sat, I hope I can do it on the stool, and then sat with her legs up like this, away from the fire. And what we said to her was like, Alethea, look, just come forward and you'll be warmer. And she said, but I'm kind of warm right now. And I think she even used the word comfortable. And I'm like, this is perfect. And she said, but I'm so comfortable here. But we said, but we know, girl, mom and dad, we're here. We are warming by the fire. If you just leave your comfort here and come closer, you will be warmer. You will be better. But aren't we the same way? God says, I'm going to do this. And we're sitting back saying, but I'm comfortable. I don't want to do that. I want to stay here. I don't want to step out because what if I fall? What if it breaks? What if it doesn't work? God says, I am going to come through. I will keep my promises. And we need to step out and trust Him. You need to step out and trust Him. And I'm not saying it's easy. But in doing that, you're going to stay on the other side going, yes, look what God has done. Wow, how incredible God is. It's those moments where you step out and you see God do amazing things. And the third thing that you need to do when it comes to crossing the tree, is you might need to wait for His promises. Wait for His promises. Now, waiting for His promises doesn't mean you wait till God shows up or does what you think He should do and then you move. Waiting means you do what God has told you to do. You don't wait around for God to make you feel like you should do it. That's crap. God says do it, you do it. I don't wait for my kids to obey me when they feel like they're ready to. Dad, I'm going to do that as soon as you do this for me. You will do it because I am your father and I told you to do it. And they're like, oh, does that seem mean? That was parenting. It's obedience. And it's the same thing with God. We kind of have this idea like, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do what your word says when I feel like it or when I'm comfortable or you know, when it works better for me. And God has called us to do, to step out. And then maybe right away we're like, see, you didn't come through. God might be going, no. I'm going to come through when I am ready, when it's the right moment, when things are set for you. And David wasn't on his deathbed going, but God, you said. And Solomon wasn't going, but God, you told my dad. 1,000 years later, after David did what God told him to do, after David made these steps, as Solomon trusted, as each descendant continued to do, and then you've got Joseph going to the town where he was supposed to register. And God said, now is the time. And so sometimes we need to wait. Waiting doesn't mean sitting back and waiting for God to do something before we do it. Waiting might mean doing what we're told to do and then trusting that God's going to come through when it is the right time. And is that easy? Not at all. But that's how it works. Because God's timing is perfect. God's promises are perfect. God is perfect. And we're not. We're messed up. No matter how good we try to be, how perfect we try to be, we're still messed up. But God isn't. And so God's going to come through and do what God has promised to do when God is ready to do it. We want to do it now. We want to fix it. That show, again, was talking about the Christmas through the decades, was talking about the microwave. And how the microwave is actually, did you know this came out in the 1950s? But they cost something like $3,000 and were like gigantic. But then in the 80s, they were able to make them smaller. And I don't even remember the numbers, but it was something like at the beginning in 1980, the average, you know, there were like something like 8% of American homes had a microwave. And then by the end of the 80s, it was something like 90%. Just in those 10 decades, because, you know, they're cheaper, easier to come by. But microwaves changed everything. And I said to the kinders, like, we need to have our kids watch this so they can appreciate some of life. Because, and I've talked about this before, I mean, once upon a time, if you wanted to reheat your leftovers, you had to warm up the oven and wait 20 minutes till it preheated and then put it in there and wait another 15 minutes till it maybe warmed up the food inside and stir it. I mean, now you got a microwave. If something takes me more than 2 minutes to heat up, I stop. Like, honestly, if it's beyond that, it's either burnt or I'm going to, you're burnt to a crisp, or I'm going to hurt my internals. And so that's it. 2 minutes is all I got. We're an on-demand. We want it now. But sometimes we need to wait. And I just want to tell you that we can wait because God keeps his promises. He will come through every time. And we can trust him for it. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you that you are trustworthy. And I know that in my best of times, I want to be someone that people can trust. But I know I fall short regularly. And yet you have never fallen short. And God, I think sometimes we compare your promises and your trustworthiness to our own. And I just pray that we could kind of step aside and see that you always keep your promises. That you always come through. And wherever we find ourselves today, God, help us to take the next step. If that's maybe learning and knowing more about your promises, then I pray that you would help us to find the discipline, the diligence to look into your word and see what are the things that you have promised us. But if it's that next step of actually trusting, of stepping out and doing what you have told us to do, trusting that you're going to come through, I pray that you would give us the boldness to do that. And maybe it's timid, shaky steps, but those steps are what we need to do, moving forward in that direction. And God, I pray that we would just wait. Wait on you to come through. And I thank you that we can trust you. I thank you that you made a promise to David. And 1,000 years later, you came through specifically. You came through on purpose and showed up. And of course, we are here grateful that Jesus showed up. Grateful that we can have hope for eternity because Jesus is the King forever. Because Jesus was punished for our sin. So thank you that your Son, your Ben, the one that you showed your love and never took your love away from, that gracious hesed, is something that we can take as well. God, whatever the steps are, I pray that you'd show us and help us to take those steps and trust you to keep your promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.